Why don't we pray before we get into the Word together today? Lord, we are so grateful that you have gifted us with your Word and that we have a chance to get into it today and unpack it together. Lord, we know that our time in the Word really is meaningless unless your Spirit would come and help us to understand. And unless your Spirit would come and help us to put these words into action, into our lives. And so we invite you, would you come not just in this space with us, but would you, through the indwelling of your Spirit, continue the work of sanctification that you have begun in us? Would you today help us to take steps with you that we might look more and more like Christ, who is our Savior and our Redeemer in the hope that we hold? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when they flipped to the slide that we're on currently, some of you were thinking, uh-oh, they got it upside down. But actually, is it? Let me ask you a question. Which way is up? Would you just point? Which way is up? Some of you are awake still. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let me ask you another question. If you were on the opposite side of the world, and I asked you to point up, which way would you be pointing? If you're on the opposite side of the world, we're here, we're pointing this way. If you're on the opposite side of the world, you're actually pointing that way, right? How strange. What's the difference? What makes all the difference in which way is up to you? Orientation. Orientation is everything. And so our topic today is, what does it mean to be kingdom-oriented people? And I want to suggest to you that as you look at Jesus' teachings, you begin to see that the way that Jesus sees the world and understands the world and understands the things that are of consequence for eternity, he actually sees things in a way that the world would say are upside down. And yet, when you're kingdom-oriented people, the world begins to look upside down. And the people of the world view us as upside-down people. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 today, looking at Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, specifically a passage that many of you are familiar with about trees and their fruit. Starting in verse 43, I invite you to read along. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Continuing on, verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. So, before we go any further, let me ask you. Jesus says, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. Is that really countercultural? Is that really upside down from the way that the world thinks? It seems so simple, so plain, so obvious when Jesus presents it this kind of way. Does the world believe that? Do good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit? I want to suggest to you the message that I'm hearing from culture over and over, and I think that you're hearing over and over again, is this: I can be whoever I want to be. In fact, if I don't like who I am, I can just change the way that I dress. I can change the way that I behave. I can change my name. Not me, but you could get a makeover. Or, friends, if you want to go to the extreme, you can go and get surgery and change who you are. That is the overwhelming message of culture that we hear over and over again. I can change who I am. I can be whoever I want to be. You hearing that message too? I could be whoever I want to be. Jesus says very clearly, very plainly, you cannot change who you are. You cannot change who you are. And yet we spend hours and days and lifetimes trying to be someone or something else. Changing the outside without changing the inside is a lot like painting the roses red. You know Lewis Carroll's story, Alice in Wonderland? Remember when she tumbles down the rabbit hole and she comes out into Wonderland, and before long she stumbles upon a garden and she begins to hear voices and they're singing, and as she draws closer, she sees these servants of the Queen of Hearts. You remember? And in one hand is a paintbrush and in the other hand is a bucket of red paint. And they're singing this tragic song as they go about their work. And it goes like this: painting the roses red, and many a tear we shed, because we know they'll cease to grow. In fact, they'll soon be dead. And yet we go ahead painting the roses red. The queen, she likes them red. If she saw the white instead, she'd raise a fuss, and each of us would quickly lose his head. Since this is the thought we dread, we're painting the roses red. You see, they planted the white roses by mistake. And the only thing that is acceptable is red roses. And so their solution to the problem is, all we got to do is paint them. All we have to do is change the exterior, and that will suffice. And friends, as we observe that going on, we think, how silly, how ludicrous that they would just go about painting the roses. The only solution to the problem is what? Uprooting the white roses and planting red ones, right? That's the solution. And yet our world says we can just paint the roses. We can just change the exterior. And that will change fundamentally who we are. Changing the outside only covers up who we are. Jesus expounded on this teaching in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Now, what does that word hypocrisy mean again? It literally means to wear a mask, right? It means to cover up who we are. Jesus is saying to the teachers of the law, to the religious leaders, you might look righteous on the outside, but that's not really who you are. You're actually just covering up the inside. And Jesus goes on in the second half of our passage today where he talks about building a life that looks like a home. He's saying some are built without a foundation and some are built with a foundation, but what's true of both of them is that there is a day that is coming where the flood hits the house. There's a day that's coming where the storm will come and it will prove whether the house was built on the foundation or not. There's a day that's coming that will reveal the true nature of what we are. There's a day that's coming that will reveal whether or not we have integrity. And so Jesus gives a warning to the religious people in this passage. And it's sort of a litmus test. He's redefining our sense of morality when he says this in Matthew chapter 7. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" He expounds in back a couple of chapters in Matthew 5. He says, "If you have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In his heart. And so Jesus' morality is more than skin deep. He's saying it's not just about what's going on the externals of your life. He's saying, what's the condition of your heart? And so if you're like me, you're saying to yourself, okay, if a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit, and I've got bad fruit in my life, what do I do about that? And Jesus is saying, there's nothing you can do. Let me just pause there. There's nothing you can do. That's a big problem. And Jesus says, there's nothing you can do, but there is something I can do. I can uproot the white roses. I can replant red roses. I can turn you from a bad tree into a good tree. to Nicodemus, he put it this way: you must be born again. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Baptism symbolizes this so well, doesn't it? It's this putting away, this dying to an old life and being raised to newness of life. And Jesus says the core of that new life is typified in a new heart. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about this long before Christ when he said in chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will put in you, I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus wants to uproot the bad tree and give you a new heart, give you a new tree, make you a new tree. Now, friends, when you plant a new tree, is it fully grown? No, it's not. And so while we've been made into new trees, we're still saplings. We're still fledgling trees. So to put it in theological language, we've been sanctified. We've been made new. And yet we're also being sanctified, right? We're growing up into the image of Christ. It's both. We've been sanctified and we're being sanctified. We're a new tree, but we're still a fledgling tree. We're a sapling. And so how do we grow into good trees that actually produce good fruit? What does that look like? Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 15. You've probably heard this passage before, but I'm putting it in a new frame of reference for you. Jesus says, starting in verse 4, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And so, friends, it's like this. The world has its grip on us. Paul says we're slaves to sin. Okay? Sin has its grip on us. And when Jesus comes along and frees us, it's as if the grip of sin has gone. We are free. And yet, because we are habituated towards sin, and because we're inundated by culture and sinful messages and practices all the time, it's like we still have our grip on the world. It says if we still have our grip on sin. We've been set free, and yet we still cling to it because it's what's familiar. It's kind of like the kid's story that we heard today. We were enslaved, and we're so caught up in what it means to be a slave that we don't know how to be free people. And so we want to go back to slavery. But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so the process of sanctification, in one way, is about us, with the power of the Holy Spirit, learning to loosen our grip on the world. And as our passage just said, We are learning to grasp onto Christ instead. To loosen our grip on the world and to grasp onto Christ instead. That's what it means to remain in Him. Another translation puts it a word that I really like, abide in Christ. And so He is the vine, we are the branches, He holds on to us, and we hold on to Him. That's what it means to remain in Him. Jesus said it this way, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Pick up your cross daily. Loosen your grip on the world. Die to your old way of life. And follow me. Remain in me. Both are going on at the same time. Let me ask you a question, friends. Is there such thing as a part-time branch? Can I be a branch on Sundays? Going to be a branch on Thursday night when I go to my group? No, we're a branch all the time. It's not an on-off kind of thing. It's an all-the-time kind of thing. It's a way of life. I'm not asking you to quit your full-time job or whatever you do to fill your days. I'm asking you to abide in Him in the places that He takes you, in the things that He's called you to do. You see, the thing is, when a vine and a branch stay connected and the nutrients from the vine are flowing into the branch begins to grow and gets thicker, right? And it becomes more vibrant and produces fruit. And before long, the branch grows to such an extent that you can no longer tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. It's indistinguishable. That is the kind of life that we're talking about. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, that sounds great, but what does that actually look like on a day-to-day basis, moment-to-moment basis? If we're to be full-time branches, what does that actually mean? Galatians 6:8, I think, gives a helpful picture. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, let's try to connect these two metaphors a little bit in our minds. So, when we sow to please the Spirit, and from the Spirit we reap eternal life, that's like the Spirit giving us nutrients. It's like the vine giving life to the branch. And so when we sow to please the Spirit, that's like us remaining in the vine. Are you with me? So sowing to please the Spirit is the way that we remain in the vine. What is sowing to please the Spirit? What does that mean? It means we surrender to the vine. It's saying, I'm a branch. I own that I'm a branch. I cannot give life to myself. Apart from the vine, I can do nothing. I own that. I surrender to that ideal. And therefore, if I want to have life, I'm going to remain connected to the vine. I'm going to surrender to the vine's way of thinking. I'm going to become kingdom-oriented, is what we're talking about. I'm going to let Him have His way in me. It means that I'm seeking union with the vine, to put it in another term. We are becoming one with the vine. We're trying to become, grow to the point where we're indistinguishable. You can't tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. We're seeking unity with the vine, just like we're seeking unity with God. What does it mean to have union with God? Are we just talking about proximity? I'm just going to be around where God is. I would contend, yes, that's part of it. Jesus said, follow me. Just hang around me. Be where I am. But that's not all that union is it? Union is also coming to the point where the way that the vine sees the world, the way that, the vine has, and I don't want to mix metaphors too much, but the way that God sees the world and has designed the world and the way that he tells us about the world, all of that I am absorbing. All of that I am coming to see things the way that he does. The things that matter to him matter to me. The things that grieve God grieve me. The things that he is about, his mission in the world, that's my mission too. That's what it means to come into union with him. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about union with Christ. These concepts go together. It also means what is satisfying to God, what is pleasing to God, becomes pleasing to me. And friends, I know from experience, and I think some of you in this room have discovered this too, that as we seek to please the Spirit, as we seek to satisfy the Spirit of God, we come to find out that the things that please God are actually the things that please us too. At first, it doesn't seem that way, because we have our own agenda or our own way of thinking. But as we come into union with God, we begin to discover, oh yeah, he's my creator. He designed me for these things. And when I'm living into my purpose, the purpose that God has given me, the reason that I was created, I begin to see when I start to live in union with him that the things that I was designed for are the things that I'm most satisfied in. Who would have thought? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about abiding with Christ, remaining in the vine. Friends, it also makes us resilient. That's a word we're kind of throwing around in culture a little bit right now. How do we remain resilient with all that's going on around us right now? And this is it. Remaining in the vine. Jeremiah said it this way in chapter 17. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Friends, have we been in a year of drought or what? And it says, it has no worries in a year of drought. Never fails to bear fruit. Okay, so let's talk about this fruit. What is the fruit that God longs to see in our lives? What is the fruit that we were created to bear? Well, you might have guessed what passage I would go to here. What's the most common passage we think of when we think of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, if you know it, you can say it with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know how much time you spent thinking about these fruits, but I want to suggest to you that these fruits are not first and foremost behaviors. These fruits, first and foremost, are conditions of the heart. Like, I can act loving, but you might know that I'm kind of just muscling through it unless there's love in my heart. You can actually see it, can't you? When there's love in somebody's heart and it's just bubbling over into their lives, you can tell the difference between that and when somebody's just trying to force it, right? You know what I'm talking about? These are conditions of the heart first and foremost. They're not primarily actions. They're characteristics of who we are in Christ. So, in verse 46 of our passage today, Jesus gives us a warning. We'd be remiss to not pay attention to this before we move on too quickly. Because Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Do not do what I say. So, Jesus is calling us to do good things. He is calling us to obey. He's saying, if you're going to call me Lord, then you better treat me like your master. But notice that that passage, it's bookended on both sides by this idea of who we are. So Jesus is saying, it's not all about the fruit. I want you to have good fruit, but you can't have it unless you're good trees first. So he's saying, don't fool yourself, okay? You do need to have good fruit. Good fruit is evidence for whether or not we're a good tree. John 14, 23 is helpful to us in understanding what we're getting at here, though. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And friends, I think that we oftentimes turn this around. And we tell ourselves that those who obey me will prove their love for me. We imagine that Jesus is saying here that those who obey me will prove their love for me. But Jesus is not asking you to prove yourself to him. That's not what this passage is saying. He's not saying those who obey me will prove their love for me. What he's saying here is those who love me will end up obeying me because they are becoming one with me. Those who love me will end up obeying me because they're becoming one with me. Does that make sense? As we grow to love him who first loved us, as we remain in him, as we're becoming like Christ, friends, we can't help but begin to start to look like him inwardly and outwardly. So as we grow in our love for him, we're going to see obedience to him grow as well. 1 John 2:5 confirms this when he says, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him." Let me read that again. "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him." In other words, our love for God is ultimately manifested in our obedience to Christ. That's the ending point. That's what we're working towards. That as our love for God grows, it will eventually lead towards natural obedience. So as we wrap up today, I want to kind of just bring it all back together. Jesus And his kingdom orientation that he's inviting us into says roots matter more than fruits. The world says you can reinvent yourself, be whoever you want to be. Jesus says, I will make you a new creation, give you a new heart. Abide in me, and you will become like me from the inside out. And then you will bear much fruit. Behavior without heart change is missing the point. If you didn't hear anything else, that might be the word for you today. Behavior without heart change is missing the point. Kingdom-oriented people are inviting and partnering with God to transform who they are from the inside out. Finally, I just want to give you a couple reflections. You might want to write these down to take these home. This is maybe something to help you put into action what we're talking about today. First of all, prayerfully consider where your heart is not in alignment with Jesus. So go before the Lord today, this week, and invite him to bring insight, bring clarity to you. God, where is my heart not in alignment with you? My behaviors might be in alignment with the kinds of things that Jesus would like, or maybe the church would encourage us to be about, but where is my heart not in alignment with Jesus's heart? Like, where is the resistance to who he is, who he's calling us to be on the inside? Secondly, prayerfully consider where you are fabricating fruits, where you're just painting the roses red. Like, I just kind of need to look like I'm doing the right thing here. My heart's not really in this, but I know that I should be doing this over here. Where are you fabricating fruits? A couple of steps for you to consider today. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Notice him. Talk to him. Read his words. Friends, try to just even conceive of his thoughts. Like, what does he think about everything that's going on all around you and within you? Try to have an understanding of his presence and live like he's here with us in the room. Imagine his reactions and his engagement with the world around you, with the people that you're interacting with. What would Jesus be doing? What would he be saying? What would he be thinking? These are the kinds of things that it looks like to abide with him. That's the little step today. The big step is this: do it all the time. Do it all the time. That's what we're talking about, learning to abide with him, following him wherever he goes. As I conclude, I just want to read from John chapter 21. These are Jesus' words to Peter after his resurrection. You see, all of his appearances after his resurrection are about showing the world that he did raise from the dead. He really did. And therefore, he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. His appearance with Peter stands out from the rest because it's a little bit different. He has a different purpose in this meeting. See if you can pick out what it is. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You see, Jesus is interested in good fruit. Jesus has work for Peter to do, to feed the sheep. But what was his question? What was his primary concern? Do you love me? And that's his question for you and I today. Let's pray. Jesus, when we pause to think about how you have shown your love for us, we are in awe of your love. And you have called us to love you as well. That's the first commandment that you gave, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we know how important it is to you that we love you, not because you need anything from us, but because that's the way you designed us. And that's what you desire for us and with us. Help us to abide. Help us to long for the things that you long for. Help us to find the abundant life that you offer us, not by our own means, but by the ones that you have shown us, the ones that you have provided. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.